This is a list of prayers by children. I've read one a long time ago, and this is different. And these are prayers that children have offered, and I don't know where the list came from, but some of them pretty insightful. And so there's one of them says, "Dear God, is it true my father won't get in heaven if he uses his bowling language in the house?" "Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look that way, or was it an accident?" "Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you have now alive?" "Dear God, who draws the lines around the country?" Let's see, here's another one. "Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay?" Let's see. "Dear God, what does it mean you are a jealous God? I thought you had everything." Let's see, another prayer by a child. "Dear God, did you really mean do unto others as they do unto you? Because if you did, then I'm going to fix my brother." They got the quotation wrong. "Dear God, thank you for..." This is great. This is really good. They're praying. Boy, this isn't what I prayed for. Okay, here's a little kid. "Dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy." I love it. Let's see. This is good. "Dear God, it rained for our whole vacation, and is my father mad? He said some things about you that people are not supposed to say, but I hope you will not hurt him anyway. Your friend, parentheses, but I'm not going to tell you my name." I thought I'm going to get in trouble. That's it, boy. It's an anonymous prayer, God. this sounds like some of you. Why is Sunday school on Sunday? I thought it was supposed to be a day of rest. I didn't like that, huh? Okay. Let's see. Oh, this one is good. Okay. And I know Christians think this way, you know. I don't ask God for a whole lot. Think he could give me what I ask for. Here's a kid. "Please send me a pony. I never asked for anything before, and you can look that up." I'm entitled to 100 prayers in my life, and boy, I haven't asked for one yet. Oh, let's see. "Dear God, my brother's a rat. You should have given him a tail." Let's see. It's pretty good. Jeff, Patty, y'all might identify here. "Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms." It works with my brother. let's see. Okay. "Dear God, I think the stapler is one of your greatest inventions." Let's see. "Dear God, I bet it is very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only 4 people in our family, and I can't do it." Let's see. "Dear God, I would like to live 900 years like that guy in the Bible." Let's Dear God, we read in school that Thomas Edison made the light, but in Sunday school they said you did it. So I bet he stole the idea from you. I said, here's a good school and church, and well, how am I going to balance? Oh, I got that one figured out. I just stole from God and figured that one out. Okay, let's see if we can improve a little bit in our prayer life, be in prayer and go through some things. Please continue to be in prayer for Vic Edwards, very much part of our assembly up in Wichita Falls, Texas, and slowly improving. It'll be some time for him to, his body to completely improve, but just is very strong into what we're doing. And so please be in prayer for Vic Edwards. Be in prayer for the believers up in Hot Springs. Call and want to know when I'm coming back up there, and it's going to be a couple of weeks. But they certainly see the battle and see what's going on in the battle. So please be in prayer for those believers. Do we have any prayer requests? Everybody's doing fine. Yes, David. Okay, this is one of our own, so let's be in prayer for Steph. Continue to be in prayer for David. We talk each week about things going on in David's, actually his body and all, what they're trying to do. Had about 55 shots today. I mean, if I had 55 shots, y'all just hang it up. I'm not going to be here. Continue to be in prayer that he can get his body detoxed and get these things worked out for David. Any other prayer request? Continue to be in prayer for all of us. We all need your prayers. Anybody that is going to enter into this battle and walk by faith and make that decision to walk by faith and pay a price of walking by faith. Look at Galatians 3 with me a minute. I was doing some work on Galatians. Don't know when I'm going to do this, but we're going to have what I'm looking at now is maybe take off a week, and at the week before, in five lessons, we're going to go Monday through Friday night, just once. We can do that once in a while. And what I want to do is I want to do a miracle. I want to do the whole book of Galatians in that one week. It's what we did in the Hot Springs, Arkansas. And when you just sit down and go through and see the whole momentum of what a writer is doing, sometimes it takes 5, 6, 7, 8 years to go through something, and you kind of lose everything that's going on. But when you sit down and just read through that letter and get a feel of what the battle really is, and of course the problem that Paul is working with is the problem of the church. And the problem of the church is being saved by faith, and then go to work. Go to some type of system of works, whatever it may be, to live the Christian life, to recover from sin, to be blessed, to be transformed in the image of Christ. I was talking to John Hinton, by the way, he requests your prayers. He was telling me his family and his church went up to Alaska for the summer, and they wanted to find a church to worship in, and the man was driving around, and he saw some men out in front of this one little church, and so he pulled over and was talking to them and got talking. The preacher was one of them, and he said, you know, y'all are a grace church. And the man said, depends on what you mean by grace. And he said, and once you hear this, because this man is, this is a preacher, and these are things that sometimes if you don't talk to a lot of people, you don't really, you think maybe sometimes I'm overemphasizing what we're talking about in faith in the Holy Spirit. But he said, the preacher said, depends on what you mean by faith. We believe that a person is saved by personal faith in Jesus Christ, and that's all, just faith in Christ and you're saved. But once you're saved, you have to work. And he just right out said it. And there's no qualms about it. And John and I talked about it. At least he doesn't deceive himself. Most Christians deceive themselves into what I'm doing is not work. But I have to do this before God will bless me or recover me from sin or whatever. But they call it grace. Everybody's grace, no matter what their list of things you have to do for God, as opposed to all I have to do is trust Him. If I trust Him, will He do it? Is my God sufficient? And so it becomes the great battle. And this is what happened to the Galatian believers. And a difficult verse in Galatians 3 I was working on today, Galatians chapter 3, verse 4. It's just thrown in there out of nowhere. It says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Now you start from verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, charmed you? And by this he means from the gospel, faith, and living the Christian life by faith to go into work. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. It goes back to the pattern. As you enter salvation, this is how you're going to live. That is by faith. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Or are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And then thrown in there, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? What does that mean? Verse 5 doesn't pick that back up. Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? See, but what verse 4 is saying is something that some of you can identify with. And when you're in a works type of system, some type of legalism, some type of religion, some type of something where you have to do something and then you leave that. And you say, no, I'm going just to faith. I'm just going to simply live my life. I'm going to be saved by faith, and I'm going to live by faith in the one that God has sent. You're going to suffer. These people were bombarded by all of the legalists, all the law people. No, it is not just by faith. And they have paid a price to believe in this man Jesus, to be saved, and then to believe in the Holy Spirit by simple faith, for recovery from sin and for living the Christian life. And they pay for it. Now, having made that decision at one time to be saved by faith and go through all of that, was all of that suffering that you went through to become a believer simply by faith only and faith alone? Now, a lot of Christians in America don't really have to pay the price, but there are some that do. And there are some that do even to understand. For a lot of people, it is just as traumatic to understand that living the Christian life is by faith, just like salvation was by faith. It is as traumatic for some Christians to realize all I have to do to live the Christian life is by faith in the one whom God has sent, the Holy Spirit, as it is for a lot of people to realize all I have to do to be saved is believe in the one He has sent, Jesus Christ. And then when they make that decision, boy, the suffering comes. And this is the principle being dealt with here. So we made that decision, and I want you to be in prayer for each other. Be in prayer for Sue Bayless and John Harvey and Phil Rodriguez and all of us. We need, and Wes, and all of us in these various struggles that some of us know, things going on. Be in prayer for each other. Paul exhorts us, and sometimes I read you in Ephesians. Be in prayer for one another. Constantly in prayer for one another. This is what we have to do. To be in prayer for one another. So let's spend a few moments and then we'll get to work on our study, but let's spend a few moments in prayer, and if you're led to pray aloud, then please do so. But let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have in our position in Christ to come before the throne of grace and copying the servant, Father, in Genesis 24. We pray, Father, that you will show love towards your Son and therefore, and thereby granting us success in our mission and our journey individually and corporately. That you will continue to use this small assembly to bring honor and glory to your Son, that, Heavenly Father, we will fulfill our purpose in the brief time that we have on earth. And now, Father, as we enter into the Scriptures, into that which is revealed only when a person allows your Spirit to reveal these things to us, who and what your Son is, and that we might see the importance of these things in our individual lives. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will open these things up to us now. Pray that you'll protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding and seeing and having this becoming a reality in our life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Did y'all pick up a seat back there? No, okay, let me give you one right here. There you go. I have the others if you want them after we get through the first part. All right, what we're in is very much debated study of Scripture, and that is who and what Jesus Christ is. In order to have an intimate relationship with Christ, we must know who and what Jesus Christ is. And we're starting off with the deity of Christ. And I want to again make it clear as we close this part of our study of who Jesus Christ is, I'm not interested that you know that he is God, so that you're on the right side of an argument. I'm interested in what difference does that make in your life. There are a lot of people who are very adamant that Jesus Christ is God. There are a lot of people adamant that he's not. And Jesus Christ told Peter very definitely that this is revealed to you by God. You don't figure this out. There are a lot of people who spend their lives studying the Scriptures, study, and never see who Jesus Christ is. But more than you seeing that Jesus Christ is God, people, I want you to know, what difference does that make in my life? What difference would it make in my life if he were not God? Would it make any difference to me today? Would it make any difference in my relationship with my husband, my wife, parents, child, children, friends, assembly? Would it make any difference if he were not God? But when you relate to him and you fellowship and you have that intimacy with him, does it make a difference to you? And I tried to show you all the way through that it makes a profound difference in our relationship with him that he is God. It's not just that he is, for indeed he is God. But I don't want you just to say, yes, Jesus Christ is God, and it has no impact in your personal life. We're not here for theology. We're here for your life to be transformed, for you to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So, does it make a difference? And we try to work these things through, and I'm going to hopefully next week, if we finish this tonight, I want to give you then, we're going to go back and look and just list, not all of them, but some of them. Yes, it makes a difference that Jesus Christ is God, and it makes a difference in your life. It should. And if he was not God, it would make a very big difference in your life. And I hope that that's become very clear to you in our study. Now, we started off in the looking at Scripture, Jesus Christ is God, and he is called the Son of God. And we spent some time on all of the things in dealing with Jesus Christ as the Son of God. If he's the Son of God, therefore he is God. Then secondly, and we noted that the divine attributes ascribed to Jesus Christ. They're the attributes that are ascribed to God and God only, and they are ascribed, therefore, to the person of Jesus Christ. Three and four, we finished up last week, and that is that Jesus Christ is Messiah. Messiah is very clearly God, and therefore, if he is Messiah, he is God. And then point four, and we'll come back to this in another study, but he is Savior. And we've noted in that study last week, very profound, that salvation is by God and God alone. And therefore, if in the spiritual warfare God provides salvation, then Jesus Christ must be God. Because if he is man and not God, if he's just man and not God, then God did not do it alone. God did not provide salvation. And therefore, we need more than just faith. But if God provided it all alone, then he is God, as he proclaimed. We looked up a lot of passages in the Old Testament. So the fact that he is Savior and that salvation is by God, therefore Jesus Christ is God. Now tonight, we're going to go through several other arguments or some scriptural things that deal with the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Once again, I've given you the verses, several reasons. One, to facilitate going through this a little bit faster, and cover some more territory. Also, so that you'll have it right in front of you to in your prayer and just reading through and thinking through and working through, you'll have it right here with you. All right, let's note point five then, top of your page. Point five, the pre-incarnate work. In other words, the work of Jesus Christ before he became man. The pre-incarnate work of Jesus Christ reveals that he is God. And one we're looking at here is, he is creator of all things. He is the creator of the universe. To create all things means that he must pre-exist all things. Only God pre-exists all things. In fact, the great I Am, the great issue behind that name, I Am, when God uses that as his name, what he's saying is, I am self-existent. And that's the great issue when Satan called himself in Isaiah, the passages we've looked at, when Satan said, I am, Satan is saying, I am self-existent. I don't need God. And this is what you and I do every time we stop walking by faith. But the word, the title, I am, is the self-existence of God. No origin. He is the origin of all things, but he himself has no origin. Creation of all things is one of the great issues used by God in Job in his sufficiency to be God and to be trusted. There are about five issues in the spiritual warfare, who is sufficient to be God. And one of those is the pre-existence of all things and the self-sufficiency of existence. And that's why it's a very big issue in the book of Job and the creation. We could thought about just spending that one evening going through the whole study of Job and showing all of the created things and then who created all of those things. But it's a very important battle for Job, the first book of the Bible, first book written, in establishing that this concept of God, that he is God, and therefore he is the only one to be trusted as you have. Now, that Jesus Christ is the creator. Yeah, the Job, the reason I decided not to is the Job passage, while very important in studying the spiritual warfare, the Job passages don't specifically say that it was Jesus Christ. So we've got to go somewhere else to find out, okay, the Job argument is very clearly, the creation is very clearly, I am God, and I alone am God. And so we have here John 1:3. John 1:3 on your paper. All things came into being by Him. And we've already established, he's talking about Jesus Christ. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So He is the origin of all things, the creator of all things. Colossians 1:16 is very powerful. For by Him all things were created. And the context clearly is speaking of Jesus Christ. For by Him, Jesus Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. And now I hope that you've been brought to the point in the spiritual warfare, when you see that word heavens, that both in the heavens, all the things that we're talking about, the sun, the moon, stars, all those things, and the things that they represent, the spiritual warfare, the angels, the higher creation, and the realm of the arena of the conflict is the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, angels, all things have been created by Him, and not only have all things been created by Him, they have been created for Him. Does it make a difference that Jesus Christ is God? You bet it does. It orients us that all things are for Him. This gets you into the prayer that we're studying on Sunday morning, the servant's prayer in Genesis 24. Because it demonstrates your love toward Jesus Christ, granting me success in my journey and in my mission. So all these things are created for Him, material, spiritual, man, Satan himself, angels, and they are created for Him. Now, I added with this one, rather than make it in a separate point, not only is He the Creator, but as God, He also upholds. We like to think of the laws of physics and the laws of gravity and all these things. That's nothing more than the faithfulness of our God. That's all that is the faithfulness of God. Colossians 1:17. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. It is not by accident, not by natural laws, but it is by Jesus Christ Himself. So does it make any difference in this point? Yeah, it makes a difference to me 24 hours a day that He is God. He holds all things together. Hebrews 1:3. And He is the radiance of His glory, and the exact representation of His nature, which one of our passages in that Jesus Christ is God, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. A powerful verse combining. Sometimes we don't see the connection and the relationship, and I hope by now you do, as you study through Job and various passages in Ezekiel, the relationship of redemption, and as you have here, the whole formation of the heavens and the earth and the way everything is right now, how directly related that is to our redemption and why that is so important. Hebrews 1:10, and Thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Thy hands. So Jesus Christ has pre-existed as God and is the creator of all things. The sixth one gets rather involved. I tried to make this simple so that we could go through it, but let's see if we can make it not so difficult and work our way through this. The sacred name of God is given to Jesus Christ. Now, this becomes very important. And this is why, now if you're thinking with me on, because when we talk about the deity and the God, we're talking about this invisible warfare that's going on. It's the reason I'm emphasizing it so much in this part of our study. This is why when you read so much of the Old Testament, and where it looks like God is on some kind of ego trip. I am God. I alone am God. There is no other God but me. And this is all through Isaiah, Ezekiel. In fact, there's just a couple of chapters where the whole chapter, I am God, I am God, I am God, there is no God. What's going on? Is God on an ego trip? No. Somebody else said, I am God. And Somebody else said, I am. And the battle started. So we have this clarification. He's entitled to the sacred names. Now, let's start off in point one here. It's page 26 up here, but as the point six, it says, in the Old Testament, we have the Tetragrammaton. That means four letters. And we have J-H-B-H. Now, I know about Yahweh, and I was a Hebrew major, and we could study with Yahweh, but we're going to just stay with the way that we have it, and we've grown accustomed to it. It's interesting in dealing with putting the Y, changing this to a Y, and then making this a W, Yahweh. They don't change the name of, Joshua and call him Yahshua, which to me is a consistency. But I understand a lot of the battles in the sacred name. But in the sacred name, we have this. And then what the Nazareth did, they fill in the vowels for us. When you look up a word in the Hebrew lexicon, you don't have vowels. You don't have vowels. It was a lot of fun learning Hebrew. First of all, you read from right to left, and that started it off fun. But every word is made up of three radicals. You just have three radicals in Hebrew for each word. Now, you might be reading along, and this was always Dr. Walkie's fun. You got a word that has, just to make my point, something like 16 radicals. That's letters. 16 letters. You got to figure out what are the three roots. Now, what's fun, in some of those long words, two of those radicals could be eliminated. They're not even in the word. So you've got to know what causes some of these radicals to drop when another radical takes its place. But it is simple in one way, that every Hebrew word is made up of three radicals in the lexicon. And so you go to that verb and start working for your nouns after that, but you have the three radicals you look for. But this is a Tetragrammaton, and it is the sacred name for God. Jews would never pronounce this word, and still don't. Instead, they would say Adonai, which means deity. And Jehovah is used of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. All right? Now, remember, and I've already dealt with this, this is one of those deals, using this argument that I'm now using with you, is somebody could say, I don't believe Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament, so they got this veil. And they're not going to see what I'm going to show you here, because they will say, no, this isn't Jesus Christ. So this is why our Lord said to Peter, remember when we started this, when we first started, Peter, who do you say I am? You are the Son of God. And the Lord said, you said, well, and it is not by your own reasoning that you came to this. God revealed this to you. So if you say that Jesus is not God, then you're not going to find him in the Old Testament. But once you understand that he is God, then you have no problem. All right, so Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, prophecy of the coming Messiah. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord. And I capitalize it so you see it. That's the Tetragrammaton. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This is what Jesus Christ will accomplish. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord. Jesus Christ in the wilderness. The wilderness is a spiritual wilderness of Israel at the time of Jesus Christ coming, the incarnation. So when Jesus Christ came, there is the wilderness, and that's the state in which he came into. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. So you have the word Lord there and God. He's called Lord and he's called God in one verse. the powerful verse. Jeremiah got into this battle. Jeremiah 23. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. Now this is God the Father. When I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, delivered, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So you have the same tetragrammaton, the same sacred name used here for God the Father and also used of his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the Lord our righteousness. Very important. He is our righteousness. We are not righteous by our doing. We acquire his righteousness. The two down at the bottom. Point one was in the Old Testament, the tetragrammaton. Now, point two, in the New Testament, still dealing with the sacred name, in the New Testament, this one has caused a lot of problems and even a false gospel, and that is the word kurios. And this has caused a lot of problems in dealing with, and this is the sacred name, kurios, it's K-U-R-I-O-S, kurios, translated Lord. Okay, now this has caused some problems. Look at, you have to look who it is. 2 Corinthians 4:5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Can't make it any clearer than that. But remember, if I don't want to see that, I can so interpret this verse, and you might sit there and say, how can that be? People, if you want to see the Bible saying something, it will say that to you. We've seen that from Isaiah 28 very clearly. If you want to see the Bible saying whatever you want it to say, whatever work you want it to be, you can. It's written that way. The Bible is written to reveal and conceal. The Bible will conceal the truth to those who do not want to see it. It will reveal the truth to those who do want to. It's written that way on purpose. That's why Christ told the disciples when they said, why do you speak in parables? And he told them very clearly, I speak in parables that they will not see. Those that do not have eyes to see will not see. Those that do not have ears will not hear. But those that do will. It's written in code, in secret. And those who want to see will see. Kurios declares the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. That title, Jesus Christ is Kurios. That is, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is God. Now, from that we have a false gospel that set in from the Bible Church movement. Now, there are a lot of things that the Bible Church movement did that were very good. But it didn't take long for Satan to come in with a false spirituality and now it's always had teachers of something that was not true, but now a major thrust of a false gospel, a very strong gospel. And that's why Galatians chapter 1 in verse 6 here, I am amazed that you so quickly, and by so quickly means in a matter of about 2 to 3 years, depending on how you date Galatians. So any way you date Galatians, it wasn't very long. It didn't take very long for the false gospel to come right in, right behind the true gospel of faith. So I am amazed that you so quickly deserting him who calls you by the grace of Christ. Now how do we desert him? Start walking by faith and start walking by law. That's how you desert him. The way you can desert the Lord is stop walking by faith. And that's what they had already stopped doing. They started walking by law, by doing, man doing. I am amazed at you so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. By the grace of Christ means simply faith. The only thing that I can do that's compatible with grace is faith. That's it. That's the only thing compatible with grace. And that's why people, and my little story about the family from John's Church in Alaska, so many people say, well, here's our list of what you have to do, Isaiah 28. Here's our list of what you have to do. Oh, but that's grace. Because if you do them, then God will save you or redeem you or cause you to be sanctified as a believer out of sin. And that's grace. People, that's not grace. That's work. If I do this, then God does that. That is totally opposed to what really stands with grace, and the only thing that stands with grace is, I trust you. And God acts. Now, what we have happening is, in this passage, they have already deserted. They have stopped walking by faith. Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, verse 7, which is really not another. Only there are some, and this is those who have their list, who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. They come in and say, oh, no. It isn't my faith. And if you're already saved, then they say, okay, if that part was my faith, but now you've got to work. And they started disturbing the teaching of faith. Anything that says, no, you don't just trust God, should disturb your soul, because that's how you entered. And that's the whole thing of what Paul is saying in this book. Now, this was a problem. This was shortly after Paul, as I'll give you a little paragraph here, shortly after Paul had brought the true gospel of faith to them, about 49 A.D., depending on A.D. 49, depending on your debate. There's two different dates given to the book. But today it is more often the message of the true gospel of faith that disturbs. And we're seeing right now, it is a traumatic to some people to realize that you live your Christian life, and here we live our Christian life by faith, directed into one that God has sent, in this case the Holy Spirit. We live our life by faith, as it was for a lot of people to enter by faith. You mean I don't have to do this work. I don't have to work for my salvation. And then they get to that realization, no, you don't have to work for it. John was telling me of an older man that he goes up to Phoenix sometime, and he was talking to an older man up in Phoenix and was giving this man the gospel. The man was a wealthy man, and they got thrown together, and the man is in his 70s, late 70s, and he said, now let me understand what you're saying, young man. What you're saying to me is, well, first of all, John, let me just go ahead and take time since I've broken it. John said, all right, why should God let you into heaven? If you were to die, why should God let you into heaven? That's a great way to introduce the gospel. Because if you ask them if they're saved and they say yes, you don't know. You really don't know. But if they have to tell you why or how they became saved, then you know where they're coming from. And so I've used that as a child. Why should God let you into heaven? And this is the truth. Now, this man, influential, and been in church for some 70 years of his life, and he said, okay, because I am so, the way I have dealt with horses all my life, he said, I take all my horses, and when they have reached a point where they're not functional, I let them just graze in a field, and then when even that's over, I don't let them just die. I put them to sleep very nicely, and I take care of all of these creatures that are on my farm, my ranch. And I treat people that come into my periphery. It read like the book of Job, trying to validate himself. Hey, God, I'm all right, and these bad things are happening to me. You're wrong, God. This guy was going through all these things. And then John gave him the gospel. And the man said, now let me get this clear, young man. John liked that. He said, let me get this clear. You're telling me all I have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm saved. John said, that's right. The man said, I want to tell you something, young man. I've been a Christian since 7 years, and nobody's ever told me that. And I want to know why. If what you're saying is true, why does anybody tell me? So I don't think you're true. And I'm going back to Minnesota, and I'm going to ask my preacher directly that if this is it, I want to know why nobody's told me. And John did a wonderful thing. He said, but you are being told now. What if you don't make it to Minnesota? and the guy was very abrupt now, very cold, very hard. No. I want to know why nobody has told me this. This is the gospel. So, it's a shock for a lot of people to learn this is all I have to do. Because they've been working. They've been doing for God. Well, I'm going to tell you something. It is as big a shock for a lot of Christians to learn this is all I have to do to live my life, too. And God does the work in me. And it's a lot of work to get there. So these people now, and this is why a lot of times today when you teach faith, you bring in disturbance to those who are doing. They've got their great system of work, and they've got their list. They've got all of their do's and don'ts. And you come in and say, no, all you have to do is walk by faith. This causes a disturbance. But here, they have really come to an understanding, saved by faith and live by faith, and now someone has come in and has disturbed them, those with their list, and have come in now. Now, what we have going on in today in the Bible church movement is a false salvation called lordship salvation. In order to be saved, you make him Lord. The great issue is not believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. The designer, who is not God, the designer of lordship salvation calls that easy faith, easy salvation. It is to be rejected. You are not saved simply by faith. You've got to do something to be saved. Very clearly stated in his book. And you've got to make him Lord of your life. Now, as I gave you here, this, of course, is impossible for the unbeliever. Making or recognizing Jesus Christ as Lord in your life is accomplished over a period of time under the directive power of God the Holy Spirit by our faith. In other words, as you walk in the Spirit, led of the Spirit, and He leads you to the text, and He leads you to worship and all these things, then as the hope of righteousness starts to come in your life, the hope of spiritual love, the hope of all these things start occurring in your life, then the position of Jesus Christ in your life as Lord starts becoming a reality. And in your individual life. But this is not something that I can do. All that I can do is trust His Spirit, and His Spirit starts transforming me and bringing me to this position. To recognize Jesus Christ as Lord, to recognize His sovereignty over your life, takes time of walking in the power of the Spirit, having the Spirit reveal these things to you, reach the point where every part of your life is given over to His sovereign leadership. People, it's not a matter. This is what happened to Job. Look, God, 90%, 95% of me is all yours. Going by that thing we read as a kid, I got the jealous God. You're not even going to get to hold on to that 5%. He wants all of you. And the journey that you and I are going on in life, part of that journey is being transformed into the image of Christ. Part of that journey is our whole being given over to Him. And so first it's a little bit, and then it's a little bit more of what I am and my soul and my life. But you get to the point where it's almost everything, but not this one little area. I'm allowed this one. No, you're not. I'm a jealous God. I want all that you are to be mine. And this is something that the Holy Spirit does by working in and through us. But because Jesus Christ is God, and this is very important, because He is God, because He is Lord, He is entitled to that position in our life. People, if He is not, and this is where we'll end this whole study, but just to make the point here, if He is not God, then we do not worship Him, because we do not worship man. If He is not God, if Jesus Christ is not God, then you just wipe out all your any worship of Him, because we do not worship man. But since He is God, since He is Kyrios, then He is Kyrios of our life. And this is one of those hopes in my journey. This is the way that you have three steps going on. You have the vision of your life, then you have the hope of it's going to happen, and then you have the patience of faith, the consistency of faith in the Spirit to have what you are in mind, what you have, the righteousness, spiritual life, sinlessness, holiness, all these things that we could list. This is how I visualize myself. I visualize a Christian as being this way. You can't impose that on a person as soon as they become a believer under lordship salvation. what we can hopefully do is the Spirit will give us a vision. We can visualize, I can visualize myself of these things. Then there is the hope, or Paul calls it the hope of righteousness, the hope of love, that as I walk in the Spirit, these things will start becoming a reality in my life by His power, because we've well substantiated that He pours in righteousness. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual love is from the Holy Spirit. He does all the work, and He starts transforming me. So I can visualize what I look like in Christ, hope for it, and then the walk of faith, to have it become a reality. It's very much like over at the gym. You know, they have these things, visualize what you want your body to look like. And of course, everybody goes, oh, man, and see me, you know, this way and all of this. And then the second thing, first you visualize it, and then you have, I think their word is the patience, and then and the third is the consistency of work. And ours is the consistency of faith. That's the first thing, and it's a very good deal. The first thing is visualize. And I do, I visualize being in Christ, my walk in Christ, and do that in the Spirit. And then there's the hope. I hope, Paul says. I hope for that righteousness, and I hope for that love. I don't produce it. I have the hope, the confidence. If I walk in the Spirit, I'll have it, and then comes the walk of faith. So, continuing the little paragraph here, this is not for salvation, but this is for the Christ-like life in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, giving Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, authority over your life, authority to give commands, like the command, love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By what authority do you give me a command for my life? And this is something, the place that we finally reach in our relationship as we continue to walk in the Spirit. He has that authority in my life to determine everything in my life. Then you reach the point where Job did, after 41 chapters of suffering, he says, I retract everything I said, you're God. That's all Job said. No long dissertations on who and what God is. I retract everything I said, you're God, you can do whatever you want to do. If you want to keep me in suffering for no reason known to me, I trust you, you're God. And this is what God is looking for, people. He's looking for that personal, intimate relationship. Christ as God, personal, intimate relationship. Not a matter of removing things out here in my life. Whether I remove those things or not, what does it do with you and me? And what he wants is that faith. And faith is that relationship that we have with him. So it does make a difference that he is God. Continuing now, toward the bottom there, 2 Corinthians 4:5, the last phrase, is what we become as we recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives, not simply Lord deity, but Lord or deity of our personal lives. We become the bond servants for the benefit of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:5 there, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. So he's talking to believers, and this is where we want to get. And the Holy Spirit brings us to this. We are bondservants of Jesus Christ for the benefit of Jesus Christ. Now, the Jewish thinking, this was a sacred and wonderful privilege to be chosen by God to fulfill a mission. If you understand that, sometimes I pick on the disciples in the upper room, arguing who was the more spiritual, and we kind of get a picture of that. But what you do want to take their frame of reference and their frame of thinking. This was a great privilege to be considered the total servant of God and very close to God, very close to the Lord, and to suffer for Him and whatever it meant. And so it was a bragamony, and they were totally out of line, but you understand their thinking that brought them to this, because that's a great privilege to be a servant and to be that close, even if it's to the point of suffering. So does it make a difference in your life that Jesus Christ is God? Yes, it does, for as you begin to recognize Him as Lord, deity over your life, you consider it a privilege to suffer for His benefit. Paul in Timothy chapter 1, it has not only been granted to us to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His benefit. And this becomes a slow thing, not for salvation one. Here, it's the salvation one, or redemptive salvation, but salvation two, sanctification. And as you continue to walk in the Spirit, it becomes a reality of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, here it was with Him as Savior, and primarily only as Savior. But here, now, we're seeing adding to that as God, and we're going to add a lot more things. what difference does it make, all the things that Jesus Christ is? A lot of people don't even know. They're doing so much work for Him, they don't take time to learn and develop a relationship with Him that the Holy Spirit can give, a spiritual love relationship with Him. God the Father is also known as Lord in Luke 10:21, and I showed you one in Isaiah, but I just wanted to throw in Luke 10:21 here. At this very time, He rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise Thee, O Father. This is Jesus Christ now, and He's doing this in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're seeing more and more passages. Everything our Savior did was in the power of the Spirit, and that's why you and I can do it. If He did it in His deity, you and I could not love as He loved. We cannot walk as He walked. If He did it in His perfect humanity, we couldn't do it. But He did it in the power of the Spirit and then gave us that same Spirit. That's why you and I can love as He loved. So at that very time, He rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou didst see the Lord. The word Lord, it's used of God the Father and God the Son. Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou didst hide these things from the wise. Now, this is interesting in context. He's saying, I'm glad you hid some truth from the wise. Why would Christ say that? Why would He want things hidden from the wise? And we've dealt with this passage in that context. And the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. What is that? That's someone who come to Him simply by faith. Others want to come and get it all figured out. If I study, get it all figured out, and then I got it. No, it's revealed. It's illuminated by God the Holy Spirit. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in Thy sight. Okay, now point seven. Jesus Christ Himself declares that He is eternal. Jesus Christ declares that He is eternal, therefore God. Again, for those who allow the Holy Spirit to open their eyes, see, we can see these things, and I've just given the verses without much commentary. Jesus Christ simply declares Himself as God. John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Luke 2:49, and He said to them, why is that you were looking for Me? Did you not know that I had to be in My Father's house? This is God's house. My Father's house is God. Verse 50, and they did not understand the statement which He had made to them. Very clear if you look at it, but they didn't understand it. People, if you don't want to see, the Bible is written to conceal and reveal. It's written that way on purpose. And we're dealing with a very heart. There are a multitude of Christians who do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. And I put like quotes because maybe there are not, but there are a lot of people who do not believe that He is God. And in all these passages that we've been going through, and many more yet, how could they not see that? Because it is revealed by the Holy Spirit. This is why so many people, they open the Scriptures and they're going to see, do and do. They're not going to see, just simply trust Me and I will do it. And they're not going to until they decide to focus their attention on Christ by faith. All right, let's look at John 17:5. And now glorify thou Me together with thyself, Father, and with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Now, what you see in these passages, in fact up there where I said that the word Lord was also used, the word Lord is used of God the Father, and it is used of Jesus Christ, and I didn't include it because it wasn't part of our study, but it's also used of the Holy Spirit. What we're seeing is there's a relationship between God the Father that is so closely tied to Jesus Christ that they are said to be one. There is a relationship, and this is, if we understand this model, the model, the relationship of Jesus Christ and God the Father, I, Jesus Christ, and the Father and Me, then we'll understand the phrase of I and you and Me. There's a relationship between Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, where they are one. The Lord is the Spirit. And then you come down to where you, here you are, let me put the Holy Spirit first, Holy Spirit and you, where you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And because of your relationship with the Holy Spirit, because of the Holy Spirit's relationship with Christ, you have a relationship with Christ. And because of the relationship with Christ and God the Father, we have a relationship with God the Father. And it becomes so important to see this wonderful interrelationship. John 10:30. I and the Father are one. Therefore, deity. But here also the union. John 10:36. Do ye say of them, whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God, declaring himself therefore to be God. And then, John 17:11. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. So, and the one here is, we've got God the Father, Christ, Christ and the Holy Spirit, you and the Holy Spirit, but we could also end up down here with all of us, we all members of the body of Christ. And this is a good place to just close this, and this brings us to our study tomorrow night, one another, in dealing with understanding and seeing what spiritual love looks like in when it's in operation. Heavenly Father, Father, how grateful we are, first of all, for the Scriptures. How grateful we are that you have given to us these things, Father, but we wouldn't understand them. We would study. We would plow through, learn the languages, but we wouldn't understand and we wouldn't see. But you have given to us the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit, that we can see. You have given us these things, just the Spirit, Father, that to illuminate, to teach us, to reveal these things to us. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to allow him take us on journeys through the Scripture that we may see these things and they become reality in our soul and in our life. Continue, Heavenly Father, transforming us into the image of your Son and the journey and the mission that we're on. Thank you so much for the opportunity to meet tonight, Father, each other, these few moments, to worship together, encourage and pray together. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.